Deuteronomy chapter 21. Our text tonight is found in verses 1 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 1 through 9. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city shall take an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. And all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And they shall answer and say, Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Father, thank thee for thy provision of Holy Scripture. We thank thee that although our ways naturally are not thy ways, thou hast graciously revealed thy ways to us, that we might know them and walk in them. We pray that thou wouldst, through this portion of Scripture, clarify to our hearts the ways in which you would have us to walk. In Jesus' name, amen. Our topic tonight is confessing corporate guilt. You remember in our study of chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, verse 10, for example, says that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. And in verse 13, thine eye shall not pity him. Thou shalt put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with thee. We saw in our study there in chapter 19 that the blood of innocent victims that were not compensated for by the death of the murderer remained upon the hands of the people of the nation. And so one of the questions that Moses realized would come to the people as they entered into the land would be, what should they do when they were not able to solve a murder? And here the problem is presented to us in chapter 21 in the first verse. If one be found slain in the land. And so the question here that is brought before the people, what do you do when you are in the land that God is giving to you? When you find someone lying in the field who has been slain, you have no idea how it came about and who did it. What do you do? Notice the emphasis here again that God makes to Israel about the fact that he is the one that is giving the land to them. And he says, if one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Once again, he emphasizes the land is his. He is giving it to them to live in, but it belongs to him. Another interesting sidelight is, as they were getting ready to go into the land, they knew that they were going to have it, because he tells them, I am giving you this land. And so they knew that they would have it. They knew that it would be his. They knew that for that reason, they were to obey his laws and follow his ways, that they might not corrupt his land. And he warns them that they would then be sent out of the land, just as the nations before them. And so he said, I don't want you to pollute my land. And this would be a source of pollution. There would be dead people found, not knowing then who had killed them. There would not be able to be the proper execution of the murderer. This blood would remain then upon the hands of the people. The entire nation then would be polluted. And so the question is, what would they do in that kind of situation? So Moses, first of all, tells them where the responsibility would lie. And so in verses 2 and 3, he tells them that they are to measure the distance to the nearest city. They measure to the various cities round about, and as they would measure the distance, they would find out which city was the closest to the dead body that was found. And he says, after they measure to the different cities, it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, the one that's the closest, is the one then that has the responsibility of taking care of this matter. Now, the shed blood, the guilt of the blood, would be upon the entire nation. But the responsibility for taking the proper measures was upon the individual city that was nearest to that death. And so the whole nation would be guilty, but the nearest would be responsible. And this measures up with what we read in the New Testament. We are told in Galatians 6:1, or rather in Matthew 18, if thy brother sin against thee, then thou art God's chosen instrument to help him gain victory. In other words, we might wonder, my brother sins against me. Usually the only thing we think of is, he shouldn't do that. But God, I think, has a different idea. Galatians tells us that the brother is erring, and so there is a lack in his life, there's a need there. And he is sinning against me in that area in which he has a lack. Now, he could just as well sin against someone else. But God allowed him to express that lack that he has in his life, that area of his life that needs a working of the Spirit of God. God allows him to express that lack against me. And so God permits him to sin against me rather than against someone else. And so God is saying, if thy brother sin against thee, thy job is to handle the matter. You are now the closest, because you are the one that he expressed that lack against. And so if my brother sins against me, I am then God's chosen instrument to handle the situation, to deal with the situation, that this lack in his life might be met. And so God says, you go to him, and if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Now, you don't go to him with the idea of taking out your anger upon him, why did you do this to me? But you go to him realizing, I am the nearest, and so my responsibility is to solve this problem. God has chosen me to be the solution to the problem that he has in his life. I am God's chosen instrument to help him to victory. He was going to offend somebody. If there was that lack in his life, it had to come out someplace. And so somebody was going to get offended. And so I then am God's chosen instrument to help him to victory. And so that's why Galatians tells us that the goal is to restore. And so God permits him to sin against me. I become the nearest one. And it's my responsibility then to deal with the matter and to seek to restore him by going to him, by possibly taking someone else, if that doesn't help, by possibly taking it to the church, if necessary. The goal is always restoration, and it starts with the nearest person. And so the responsibility is with the nearest one. Then the solution in verses 4 to 7. The elders of the city shall take a heifer, the end of verse 3, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. And the elders of the city shall bring that heifer down into a rough valley which is neither eared nor sown. They were then to take a young cow, young heifer, and it says that the heifer was one that had not been worked with and had not borne the yoke. I'm not sure exactly why that is. Perhaps you might think about it and come up with some kind of a solution. Why not worked, except that perhaps it'd be stressed that it'd be a new one and a young one then. I was impressed by the fact that it does not say it had to be perfect, which tells us right away that this heifer was not for sacrifice. This, what Israel was doing here, was not a sacrifice, because it does not say that the heifer had to be perfect. We know that sacrifices had to be perfect. Another thing, this was to be killed in the valley, not at the place which the Lord thy God shall give thee. Not the central place of worship, the place where animals were to be sacrificed. So the place tells us that it was not for sacrifice because it was to be a rough valley, or another possible translation of that would be a valley with running water. We can see the need for that because they were to wash their hands over the animal. It was to be a valley not sown, possibly so that the death of the animal would not defile the harvest, although there might be another better answer for that also, I don't know. But a dead body could possibly defile the harvest, and so it was to be a valley that had not been sown. And we read then that they were to take this young heifer to this valley, and our text says, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. Now, the word here to strike off is the very same word that we find in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 13. Excuse me. Exodus 13, verse 13. Look at verse 12 also. Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And so here's the law of the firstlings. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And so the firstlings of animals that were fit for sacrifice were to be sacrificed. But the firstlings of animals that were not fit for sacrifice, such as an ass here, they were either to be redeemed with a lamb, or if not, their neck was to be broken, clearly indicating that the animal was not being sacrificed, because it would have been an abomination to sacrifice an ass. The animal was not to be sacrificed, and so to clearly indicate that this was not a sacrifice, blood was not shed. The animal's neck was broken, but his blood was not shed to clearly show that this was not a sacrifice. Now, the word there, to break his neck, is the word araf, the very same word that we have in Exodus 13:13. So the animal here, the heifer, was taken to the valley, and his neck was broken. Another indication that this was not a sacrifice, because the sacrifice had to be the shedding of blood. With this, there was no shedding of blood. The neck was broken. And so we find that this was definitely, again, not a sacrifice. Another indication is that the neck was broken by the elders. Whereas if it had been for sacrifice, once again, this would have been something that had to be done by the priest. And so every indication here just mounts up one after another that this in no way was a sacrifice for the guilt that was upon the people because of the blood that had been shed in the land. And so it is told us, however, in verse 5 that there are priests present. The priests, the son of Levi, shall come near. But what were the priests to do? The priests were not to offer the animal because the animal was not being offered in sacrifice. The purpose of the priests coming near, we find in verse 5, is that they are to be witnesses. We are told that God had chosen them to minister before the Lord and to bless in the name of the Lord. So their purpose in coming, first of all, was to bring the blessing upon the people. And secondly, by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. In other words, they are to listen to the testimony and they are to give the blessing. And so verse 6 then tells us that the elders of the city shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. And the valley there, a valley with running water, would have water present. And so the elders would have water present there to be able to wash their hands. They would wash their hands over the animal whose neck had been broken. And the priest then would be there to watch this and see them do it. As they did this, we read that they gave testimony, and the priests would hear the testimony. As the elders of the city would say, "Our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it." And so the elders would give testimony by washing their hands and verbal testimony here by saying, "We have not done this, and we don't know who did it." And the priests then would be there to see and to hear this testimony of innocence, that the elders did not know who did it and had no idea of how to solve it. They did not know where to go to find the murderer. It was an unsolved situation. The priests then would be there to listen to this, and then they would give the blessing. This would be somewhat similar, I suppose, to what we do today, as we have a document that needs to be notarized. We can't just sit down in our home and say, "Oh, well, I'll sign this document." We have to take it to a notary public, and we sign it in front of the notary public, and then he stamps it, witnessing that that I am me and that I said that. And sometimes we get it done for nothing, and sometimes there are times when you have to pay for it. I know when we would go to Chile, we'd have to have things notarized by the Chilean consulate. The standard fee there was $25 for the notarization of international documents. And so here we have the priests that were present to witness this as a notary public, that the elders of the city were innocent. And the fee that the elders had to pay was this young heifer. I imagine that wasn't cheap. It was quite a steep fee for them to pay. This was the witness then that they had not done this. They did not know who did it. This was a public affirmation of innocence, something that was provided publicly, witnessed by the priests. Somewhat the idea of providing for things honest in the sight of all men. And it was well known then that the elders of the nearest city had done this. They'd washed their hands. They'd given testimony. And so the promise then is that God would forgive them. And the result we find in verse 8, God says the guilt will be put away. And in verses 8 and 9, we have the response of the priests. After the elders profess innocence, the priests say, "Lord, on the basis of this, be merciful unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them." The guilt shall be put away. Now, the murderer was still guilty. And should the murderer be found later, he would still have to pay. That's why it was important also that the neck of the animal be broken and not the blood shed. That no one get the idea that blood had been shed, that had been recompensed then, and as a result, the murderer would no longer be held. On the contrary, if he were found, he was still guilty. But in the meantime, Israel was cleared of blood guiltiness, whereas failure to do this would leave the guilt on Israel, even though there was nothing they could do about it at the time for solving the situation. What's the scriptural principle then that we find in this matter? I think the first principle we find is that of the sharing of guilt. As we've seen before, as a citizen, I share the guilt of my nation. There is blood on my hands for the murders of my nation for the past 10 years of no capital punishment. This then, as I read the papers of continued murders and continued lack of fulfilling of God's command, should bring real grief to my heart, recognizing that there is guilt here upon me as a member of this nation because of the sins of my nation. As a Christian, I share the guilt of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why sin in the church should grieve me. We're told that we are members one of another. And if one member suffers, they all suffer. If part of my body is ill, I am ill. And the whole body lays in bed just because one member is ill. And so I share the illness of a part of the body. That's why also there certainly should be no pleasure as a Christian in discussing the sins of Christendom, because the sins of Christendom are my sins and should bring grief to my heart because I share the guilt of my people, of my brethren, my fellow Christians. I believe the second thing that we need to note is because of this sharing of guilt, there is need for confession. And the elders of the nearest city had to come and confess this guilt. I think we find a parallel to this in the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 20. Actually, the first 19 verses of the ninth chapter of Daniel, Daniel is confessing his own sins and the sins of his people. As you read Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 to 19, Daniel pours out his heart before God for his own sins and the sins of his people as he confesses, "We have sinned," verse 5, "and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments." Daniel says to the Lord, "Lord, we have sinned," referring to himself and to his people. And in verse 20, we have the summary of this. Daniel says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people." And so Daniel here was confessing his sin and the sin of his people. And the word confess actually means to agree with, to say the same thing. And so Daniel was agreeing with God that he had sinned and that his people had sinned. And he was saying, "Lord, I agree with you that we are here in captivity because of our sin, and we deserve to be here because we have sinned, and I recognize that this is serious. I recognize that we need your cleansing." Isn't it amazing that here we have a man, Daniel, whose enemies could find no fault in him? And they tried. They searched to try and find something against him. They couldn't find anything against him except that he was a faithful worshiper of the Lord. And here is this man whose enemies could find no fault with him, spends 3 weeks of mourning, crying out before God for his sins and the sins of his people. Do you know the result of this? The result is that the angel came and revealed to Daniel that which he desired to know. God heard his prayer and cleansed him and revealed to him the secrets that Daniel desired to know regarding God's working. And so the result of this was cleansing. And the angel came and gave Daniel understanding in the last things. Now this, I believe, is comparable to us today in our time before the Lord at the Lord's table. Tonight we will be coming to the table of the Lord. And sometimes it's easy for us to come and think, well, I've been doing quite well lately, and so I can just go right on in to the table of the Lord, or maybe don't know anything serious, so I'll just make a quick little prayer. Lord, thank you, everything's going quite well, and any little thing there that I don't realize, you know, you take care of that. And not recognize that although all might be well with me personally, that there might be sin in the body of Christ that brings guilt upon me as well. Because any sin in the body is upon each member. And if one member suffer, all suffer. And so sin in any part of the body of Christ should cause me grief, should cause me to mourn as if it were my own sin. For I share the guilt of that sin. You say, well, how can that be? You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we are told, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Now that means if there is sin in the body of Jesus Christ, if any brother is erring from the truth, God says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And there is one in the body that is erring, and I don't have the spirituality to restore him. That's sin in my part. It shows a lack on my part that I have not cried out to God that he might grant to me the spiritual growth in my life that I might be able to minister to that brother. And so I do verily lack. If there is a lack in the body and I am not spiritual to be able to help that situation. Say, well, the command here then is to restore. And my responsibility then is to come, as did the elders of Israel. They came, first of all, professing their ignorance as to what to do about it. Lord, this body was found, and we don't know what to do. So they would come confessing that they didn't know what to do. As they confessed that, however, they were implying willingness. In other words, we don't know what to do, Lord, but if we knew, we would. We are not just letting this go from indolence or carelessness. We are bringing this heifer of great value and washing our hands and making this public testimony because we just don't know what to do. If we did, we would. Lord, if you show us what to do, we'll do it. And secondly, we find that they pled forgiveness meanwhile, that his mercy might be upon them until such time that it could be solved. In the meantime, while it was not solved. And so I believe this is a pattern, a basic principle for us as we come to the table of the Lord, that we come desiring to enjoy the light of his presence. We come as a body of believers. We come asking God to deliver us from our own personal wrongs, confessing to the Lord our own personal faults, areas that we want him to deal with in our own lives. But at the same time, we need to come confessing corporate guilt and asking God for cleansing from the blood that is upon our hands, asking God for cleansing from the guilt of the lack that is in the church of Jesus Christ, that then is our lack because we are not in a position to be used of Him to help that lack. And so we confess the guilt that is upon us for the sins of the body and the sins of the body of Christ and the sins of the nation. Now, what this does is this gives us strong motivation. This gives us strong motivation, first of all, to seek to restore all erring brethren. Our temptation is to think, well, he has a problem, that's his problem. And to think that I then am free to come to the table of the Lord. Lord, I'm doing all right. He's got a problem, but I'm doing all right. So I come, his problem is his business. And God says, no. It puts real motivation in my heart that I need to seek God, because there's a lack in my life if I'm not able to be used of Him to meet a need. And so I need to come to seek forgiveness from this corporate guilt. And this gives great motivation to seek to be God's instrument to solve that problem, to heal that situation, to help that individual. And so this gives motivation. Since we bear the guilt with them, then it gives motivation to be God's instrument of help to them, because I bear his guilt when he goes astray. He bears my guilt when I go astray. We are committed to each other to be God's instrument, to be spiritual, to be God's instrument to help one another. It also gives strong motivation to confess their sins as my sins, to agree with God that it's sin, not to delight in talking about it, but to anguish over it and agree with God, God, this is sin. And this is sin that's in the body of Christ, sin that is in the nation of which I am a member. And so we agree with God that it is sin, and we confess it. We have here the promise of God that as we come confessing corporate guilt, that he will forgive that guilt until such time as it can be solved, the situation can be healed. He will forgive that guilt until it can be properly solved, and he will then receive us with his blessing as we come into his presence and seek his face. This then, as we come to the table of the Lord, is God's way for us to put away corporate guilt from among us, that he might receive us and bless us. So we pray. Father, we thank thee tonight that thou hast opened up to us thy ways. Our ways, Father, are many times so self-oriented, and we think only of ourselves and are content if we ourselves seem to be doing well. We thank thee, Father, that thou hast made clear to us from thy word that our responsibilities go further than just ourselves. But we thank thee that at the same time you have made provision that we might be motivated to seek healing in the body of Christ, in our nation, and in the meantime of granting to us forgiveness and mercy, that we might have that which we long for and need, that closeness of thy presence as we go into the ceremony that you have given to us of the table of the Lord. And so we do pray that as we draw nigh to thy table to participate of the elements, that thou wouldst enable us tonight to confess, to mourn over the guilt, the corporate guilt that is upon us, and that we might be received into thy presence and enjoy the assurance of thy blessing, that we might then be able to fulfill the ministry that you've given to us of being the instruments of restoration to those that are near that have need. In Jesus' name, amen.